As black is to white, so is anxiety to contentment. Throughout this message series, we've been developing an arsenal of weapons to draw on for attacking anxiety. Now we're going to close this series by focusing on what is perhaps our most essential weapon. So, what is the Excalibur of a follower of Christ for battling the dragon of anxiety? The answer? Contentment. Contentment is the banner under which the army of Christ advances for victory over anxiety. As we saw earlier, a few weeks ago, the Bible speaks of contentment not only as a virtue, but as a commandment. Nowhere is this more clear than in Paul's closing words to the Philippian church. He had just told them to never succumb to anxiety in Philippians 4:6. Then he went on to illustrate how to do this with an example, with a glimpse from his own life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. In the context of this thank you note, it's clear that Paul knew what it was to be content. At the time of this writing, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but at the time of this writing, Paul was a prisoner under house arrest in Rome. He wrote these words while he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He had very little of what this life offers, and yet he was content. The peace of God, which Paul referred to in verse 7, was an obvious reality in Paul's life. The peace of God can also be a reality in our lives as we learn contentment. What is contentment? That's a good question. What is contentment? The word which translates as content means to be satisfied, to have enough. In using this word, Paul was saying, I have learned sufficiency through Christ. But how? What is the secret of contentment? Note that Paul said, I have learned to be content. He also said, I have learned the secret. Even for Paul, apparently, contentment was not automatic. It was something that he learned. You know what? If he can learn it, so can we. So here are the five pillars of Paul's secret of contentment. The first one is this: confidence in God's providence. Confidence in God's providence. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Okay, let's back up just a touch. Let me give you just a little background. About 10 years had passed since Paul had been in Philippi. Acts chapter 16 relates what happened during that first visit. Paul and Silas met a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. They shared Jesus with Lydia. Lydia, along with her family, surrendered their lives to become followers of Christ. Their conversions led to the founding of a church in Philippi. Then, during the early days of that church, Paul cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl. The girl's owners became incensed over their loss of income from this girl's fortune-telling abilities. So, they whipped up the officials to have Paul and Silas flogged and thrown in prison and locked in stocks. But instead of complaining or grumbling or fussing about their miserable circumstances, and miserable they were, instead they prayed. Instead, they praised God in song well into the night. God responded in a remarkable way. He shook, literally, the foundations of the prison. Immediately, the prison door swung open and their shackles fell off. This incredible experience, along with Paul's attitude in the midst of such awful circumstances, led to the salvation of the jailer and his entire family. So, the church at Philippi grew. Then, out of generous hearts, these people helped to fund Paul's missionary outreach. However, the verses we just read made it clear that it had been a while since they'd been able to support him financially. But you know what? That was okay with Paul. Paul knew that it wasn't that they lacked concern. It wasn't that they didn't care. They did care. They simply lacked opportunity. Now, in writing, "You have revived your concern for me," Paul was using a horticulture term that simply means to bloom again. In other words, he was saying, "Philippian church, your love has flowered again. I know that the bud has always been there, but the opportunity to bloom hasn't been there until now." The point is this: Paul had not been worrying about it. He didn't get all worked up about it because he had confidence in the sovereignty of God. Paul was content to do without and wait on God. He didn't panic, nor did he try to manipulate. Paul was confident that God would provide for him. As Paul obeyed God, he simply trusted God for all the rest. We too can trust God in this same way today. However, not until we learn that God is a sovereign, trustworthy God will we trust Him enough to be content with our present circumstances. Now, admittedly, you and I have some circumstances in life that can be difficult. At the same time, I don't know that I could say that my circumstances have ever been as difficult as the circumstances in which Paul found himself. So again, I step back and go, look, if that's the circumstances he was dealing with and he was content, surely with God's help, no matter what our circumstances might be, surely with God's help, we too can be content. Here's the problem. When we make the mistake of trying to order our own lives, when we try to manipulate the circumstances of our own lives, we repeatedly find ourselves frustrated and depressed because, try as we might, we simply cannot control everything. In fact, most of life we have almost no control over. The reality is this: everything already is under control, but it's being controlled by someone who is far greater than you or me. That's a good thing. It really is a good thing. We must learn to confidently trust God's providence. Providence. Now, there's a word we don't use every day. What does the word providence mean? Providence is how God orchestrates everything to accomplish His purposes. He's very good at orchestrating everything. Let me show you what I mean by comparing two different methods that God uses to accomplish His purposes. Let's talk about miracles versus providence for just a moment. A miracle has no natural explanation. In the flow of normal life, God suddenly does something that is just beyond explanation. We can't explain it. God just did it. Then He sets the flow of normal things back in motion. That is a miracle. For example, the parting of the Red Sea. No doubt about it, that's a miracle. On the other hand, God could have said, look, I have 50 billion circumstances to orchestrate. But in the end, my purpose will be accomplished. When God says that, when God does that type of thing, that would be providence. God providentially ordered the lives of many people in Scripture, such as Joseph, Ruth, Esther, and we could really list more and more and more. Today, God often does the exact same thing in our lives. Though we can't trace every detail, though we don't always understand it while it's happening, God is still at work in the lives of His children, orchestrating things to accomplish His purposes in us, through us, around us. Contentment comes from learning that God is sovereign, not only by supernatural means, but also by natural orchestration. And what incredible orchestration it is. Look, the place you now live is not an accident. The job you now have is not happenstance. Your involvement in this church is not random. Not only that, but also appreciate the complexity of all that God is doing at this very moment just to keep you alive. When we look at things from a biblical perspective, we quickly see how silly it is to think that we can control our lives. Even when we try, we end up frustrated. But when we give up this vain pursuit, at the same time, we also give up one of the major sources of our anxiety. How many of you know that trying to fix everything yourself apart from God will result in a lot of stress and anxiety? I've tried it. It doesn't seem to work. Part of the secret of Paul's contentment was the fact that he had confidence in God's providence. He let God be God in his life. What else? A second pillar, satisfaction with little. Here's another part of the secret of Paul's contentment. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul did appreciate the generosity of the Philippian church, but at the same time, he wanted them to know that he had not been coveting their generosity. How could he do that? Well, Paul kept his wants and desires in check, not confusing them with his needs. Wants and needs are two entirely different things. Not that I speak from want is another way of saying I really don't have any needs that are not being met. Now, while few of us have everything we want, let me ask you this. Are your needs being met? Yes or no? Are your needs being met? Or is God holding out on you? Are your needs being met? Look, our needs as human beings, needs, are really quite simple. Food, clothing, shelter, Jesus. Do you have those things in your life? Food, clothing, shelter, Jesus. The Bible says that we are to be content with only the necessities of life. Are you? An attitude of contentment is a vivid contrast to the attitude of our culture. Few people today are content, regardless of what they have or don't have. You know what I've observed? Often, the more people have, the less content they are. You'd think it'd be the other way. Typically, some of the most unhappy people you will ever see are people who are extremely wealthy. Unlike Paul, they assume that their wants are needs. How can this be? Well, our materialistic culture has redefined the idea of needs. Listen, you will never see a TV commercial that would tell you, eat food, drink water, go to sleep, be happy. You're not going to see that on any commercial on TV. The appeal of advertising is never, you want this? No, that's not the appeal. The appeal on all advertising is, you need this. In fact, you can't live without it. This foundational goal of all advertising is to produce discontent within you such that you will buy their product. That's the point of advertising. So to protect yourself, what do? Well, let's start with this. Stop attaching the word need to anything that is actually a want. I need a new car. Do you really need a new car, or do you just want a new car? I need chocolate. Okay, maybe that one is a need. I mean, after all, chocolate is one of the basic food groups. You get the point. Should you have a surplus? By the way, not a surplus once all of your wants are filled, but should you have a surplus beyond your needs? Needs. What does the Bible define as needs? Food, shelter, clothing, Jesus. If you have a surplus beyond those things, consider it a bonus. Consider it a generous gift from the hand of God. Also consider this. If God gives you more than you need, it might be that He wants to use this surplus to help meet kingdom needs. Satisfaction with little is a principle of contentment. What else? Number three, an eternal focus. Perhaps the thing that steals our contentment more than anything else is difficult circumstances. We crumble. We lose our sense of peace. We allow our circumstances to victimize us. Paul also had very difficult circumstances. But instead of falling apart, with God's help, he learned a different way. Remaining content no matter what the circumstances. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He really did mean whatever situation. Listen to a list of all that Paul had endured. Paul said that he had been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Stop right there. If we had to endure just that, we would either learn to go content or we'd go nuts. Let's go on. Five times, he said, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I'd say Paul knows of that which he speaks when he talks about in whatever circumstances. All of this. And yet, Paul still learned to be content. So, is it possible for us today to learn to be content in any situation? Is that possible for us? Yes, absolutely it is possible. We don't have to wait for the next life to be able to do this. We do, however, need to keep one foot in the next life. Paul said it this way, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, if we could just do that, if we could just keep our minds set and focused on things above, not on earthly things, don't you think we'd be way ahead in this battle of contentment if we could just do that one thing? Paul also added this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to understand, earthly circumstances, as bad as they might be, are only temporary. The energy that we might expend by getting stressed out over these circumstances is not worth comparing to the eternal reward that awaits us in Christ. A better day is coming. Having an eternal focus will take us a long way down the road to contentment. Number four, being sustained by God's power. Paul could face any earthly circumstance with this confident assurance. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In saying he could do all things through Christ, Paul was not referring to some miraculous provision. He didn't mean that he could go on forever without eating or drinking. He didn't say he could be battered 5,000 times and still survive. There's a limit to the physical hardships that any human being can endure. What Paul was saying was this: when I come to the end of myself, it is then that I experience the power of Christ to sustain me until God makes further provision. If we keep on striving in our own strength, we will not experience God's strength. You know, in a way, contentment is a byproduct of distress. Let me explain. Contentment comes as you experience the power of Christ in your life. You experience the power of Christ as you yourself run out of steam. Isaiah 40, 29 says this: he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So let me get this straight. God gives strength to whom? The weary. Are you weary? If so, then you're a candidate for the strength of God in your life if you'll go to him. So, and then it says, God increases the power of whom? The weak. Are you recognizing how weak you are? If yes, then you are a candidate for the power and strength of Christ if you'll go to him. We will learn contentment when we have stood in the valley of the shadow of death, when we cannot resolve our own problems, when we cannot fix our own marriage, when we cannot change our own work environment, when we are unable to fight the disease that is wrecking our body. That's when we can learn contentment. Why? Because that is when we are most likely to turn to God. That is when we are most likely to find his strength to get us through. But I do need to add an important qualifier. If you have been living a life of sin, and you are now at the bottom of the pit where your sin has taken you, don't expect God to step in and help you feel content. He will not do it. What he's more apt to do is add corrective discipline to the pain that your sinful choices have already produced. There is no quick fix for a pattern of sinful living. In that case, the need starts with repentance, a change of mind, and a change of heart that results in a change of life. Number five, pillar number five of contentment, a focus on the well-being of others. If you live for yourself, you will never be content. Many of us don't experience contentment because everything is all about us. We want our spouse to fill our every need. We want our children to conform to a pre-written plan that we have ordained for their lives. We want our jobs to be absolutely perfect. Lots of money, lots of benefits, and no stress. If you find that job, please let me know. Sounds really good, but I've never seen that kind of job. Paul prayed that the Philippians would have a different perspective. He began his letter to them with a prayer that their love for one another might be abundant. Then he went on to give this practical advice. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Paul wanted them to lose themselves by focusing on the well-being of others. That's why Paul said, "You have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help. No other church did this. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Paul was really good at writing thank you notes. He wanted the Philippians to know that they had done a wonderful, noble thing in helping to care for his physical needs. By the way, the Philippians were very poor people from the region of Macedonia, which was known to be an area of great poverty. So these people in Philippi, they were not giving out of this massive abundance of great wealth. No, they were giving out of a serious poverty in their own lives, and yet they still gave. The example of the Philippians is an example that we should follow, because our generosity will add to our contentment. Surest way to get your mind off yourself is to begin to focus on the needs of others. One way that can happen is through the giving of your finances. Here are several biblical references that make this point. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, as he who waters will himself be watered. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let me ask you a question. Do you tithe? Well, I sure do, Pastor. I put $1.59 in the plate every week. You know, that might be a tip, but biblically speaking, it's not a tithe. The Bible describes a tithe as a tenth part. In other words, 10% of your income. If you want to focus on the well-being of others, if you want to focus on building the kingdom of God, one sure way to do that is to tithe. You say, but I can't tithe. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Bible says God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise from the Word of God. So a part of whether we tithe or don't tithe, you know what it comes down to? Do we really trust the Word of God? He's promised to fill our needs. Not all of our wants, not every vacation you might want to do, not every new car you might want to buy, but he does promise to meet all of our needs. And his Word says, he'll take care of us. So why not tithe? Why not build the kingdom? Why not meet the needs of other people? You know what? One thing's for sure. No matter what you give, you cannot outgive God. Let's wrap this up. Attack anxiety in your life by applying what you've learned about contentment. Be confident in God's providence. Be satisfied with little. Have an eternal focus. Be sustained by God's power. Focus on the well-being of others. When you're obedient to God's word, you can be confident that He will meet all of your needs. May God keep these biblical principles in the forefront of our minds so that we might be content and free from anxiety. Amen. Enough for today.